Father, we ask that as we look into your word, you would be honored with what we find there. Father, I pray that you'd give me strength, clarity of mind, and that you would speak the words that you would like spoken. Father, I ask that you would bless the children's class that meets right now, that they would understand your word and desire to know you better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. After I wrote this yesterday, I went and sat in the back row to see if I could read it. And I could read it from that back row, but I had to squint pretty hard from where Deb is sitting. And then I remembered, but of course I can read my own writing, and maybe you can't. If you can't read it and you would like to, Lily's lonely up here, and you're welcome to come join her. but you don't have to. We had a little bit bigger chunk that we'd like to deal with today, and so I barely squeezed it on there, and the writing got smaller as I went, like a yard sale sign. So here's the plan for today. I want to just kind of summarize real quickly, and then we want to look at these three Old Testament quotes that Peter gives us. And then we'll go backwards, then we'll jump up here and we'll look again at what he tells us to do. Okay? So he kind of says, here's what you're doing, here's what's going on, here's my support for that, right? So we'll look at the support and then we'll go back and look at what he's saying. So he says, as you come to him, this is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, he says, as you come to him, and of course, we're following up from last week, and the last thing he says is, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Okay, so we're talking about Jesus, and you've tasted that he's good, and now he says, if you come to him, Jesus, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. So, in verse 4, we're talking about Jesus, and Jesus is a living stone. And then we say two things about him. He was rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Okay? So, this Jesus we're talking about, people rejected him, but in God's sight, he's chosen, he's precious. So if, as you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves like living stones, right? So he's a living stone, and you yourselves are like living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God, through Jesus Christ. So he's a living stone. You're like living stones. You're being built up into a spiritual house and a holy priesthood. And he lets his metaphor kind of shift and change as he goes. First it's a house, and then it's a priesthood, and then it's offering sacrifices, and that's okay. And then he says, now, I get this from the Old Testament. Okay, my idea comes from the Old Testament. I put the quotes in red here. So he says, for it stands in Scripture. I would like to do a whole sermon on that phrase. It stands in Scripture. Right? Jesus says, the things that were written back there, or Peter rather says, the things that were written back there, they stand. Whatever was said is still said. It exists. It's true. Any of you know Jason Nightingale? Jason Nightingale he passed away this week. He's a man who would quote whole books of the Bible. He'd go around, that was his whole ministry. He had committed to memory almost half the Bible, and he would dramatically quote whole books of the Bible, and the title of his ministry was The Scriptures Cannot Be Broken. And the world is gonna miss Jason Nightingale. If you have, look him up on YouTube when you get home. It stands in Scripture. The Old Testament Scriptures still stand. Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. And then Peter comes back and he says, so honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, and then he quotes another Old Testament scripture, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And he quotes a third scripture, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. Okay, let's look at these. Let's look at these three Old Testament scriptures, and try to get kind of what is the thrust of this stone imagery, the stone metaphor. Right. So the first quote comes from Isaiah 28, verse 17. Isaiah 28, 17. I don't know if there's any room in here to write it. Isaiah 28, 17. well, I'll go there. Now, in Isaiah chapter 28, God is speaking through the prophet Isaiah, and in particular in this passage, he's speaking to, if you look at Isaiah 28, 14, therefore hear the word of the Lord, you scoffers who rule this people in Jerusalem. So he's speaking to the Jewish elite, the rulers of Jerusalem. The Sanhedrin, the hierarchy. By Jesus' day, it would have been the Pharisees, the Sadducees, right? And that's what this passage is addressed to. And in verse 16, we read, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation, and whoever believes in me will not be in haste. In haste, my Bible translates it. Peter translates it, put to shame. He might have been reading his Greek Old Testament, but in haste doesn't sound like put to shame, but in the Hebrew, the word, it can mean a variety of things, but it has the idea of to be shaken or to be stirred up. Or to be moved into a panic. And so the idea is, the one who believes will not be caused to panic when the judgment comes, right? Because the passage is about God's judgment on Jerusalem. And so Peter takes that, he says, the concept here is put to shame. They're not going to be like in contrast to the other people who are put to shame when the judgment comes, the ones who believe on the stone that God lays, they won't be put to shame. So Peter uses this first passage to establish the idea that God is going to lay a stone in Zion and people should believe on it. And in Isaiah, it's not personal. Right? Now, if they'd been astute and reading carefully, they might have said, maybe this is Messiah we're talking about. But of course, Isaiah was written many years before Jesus was born. And perhaps some scholars looked at that and said, maybe this is talking about Messiah. But at the very least, we're talking about a stone that's laid in Zion and that people need to believe on in order to avoid judgment. Now, we have to think about the stone metaphor. This rock is actually a lot heavier than it looks. Why the stone metaphor? It's solid. Now, he says that he is a living stone. and that we ourselves are living stones. And in Isaiah, we'll try not to damage that. In Isaiah, he says, it's a cornerstone. I'm laying in Zion a cornerstone. So we think, now do you know what a metaphor is? A metaphor is a figure of speech where you say, this is that. A simile is similar to a metaphor. It's where you say, this is like that. So if we say of a football player, boy, he's like a jackrabbit, that's a simile. But if we say, that guy's a beast, that's a metaphor, because we don't have the word like in there, right? So we say, this football player is a beast. And we mean something by that. We mean there's some characteristic of a beast that is shared with this football player, right? Probably brute strength is what we're trying to imply. So when we say that someone is a stone, that Jesus is a living stone, we'll come back to that word living, or we Isaiah says a cornerstone, and Peter uses that to say we're talking about Messiah, Jesus. How is Jesus like a stone, like a cornerstone? Well, think about it. Think about it. We'll come back to it. So then he goes on to his next verse. He says, well, first he summarizes what this says. God has laid his cornerstone in Zion. Whoever believes won't be put to shame. And then Peter says, he says, so honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, right? So Peter says, God laid his stone, and if you believe, you get honor. That's what he gets out of Isaiah, right? God's laid his stone, and you got to believe that stone in order to have honor. And of course, in the context, he's writing to a group of people who, like their Messiah, have been rejected. He's writing to a group of people who live in a world where people hate them and persecute them, right? And dishonor them. We don't talk as much about honor and shame as the Bible does, but it's a big part of the biblical narrative. Honor is important. Everybody wants to be honored. Everybody wants to be appreciated, thought well of. And the Christians in Peter's day were not being honored. They were thought of as the bad guys, right? And even in our culture, you may find that genuine Christians are sometimes dishonored in the media. Oftentimes, different narratives are put up, and this week there was a March for Science. You hear about that? In Washington, D.C.? And so they say this is in contrast to Christians who are anti-science. That's what the media keeps putting out there. The Christians don't believe in science, and we do, right? And we know that's not true. We just believe the science supports different things. Now, we experience dishonor, and yet Peter says honor is the thing that you're concerned with, and if you want honor in the long run, if you want real honor, it's going to depend on what you do with this stone that's been laid in Zion, right? So the stone is the watershed between honor and dishonor, and it comes down to that. That's what he gets in his first passage. Then he says, but for those who do not believe, so in other words, those who reject the living stone, those who reject the cornerstone that's been laid in Zion, they don't believe. And then he quotes another passage. This one is Psalm 118, verse 22. Psalm 118, 22. Which, by the way, Psalm 118 is a great psalm, if you've never read it. It's the one from which we get that his love endures forever. It keeps repeating that, his love endures forever. Then when you get to verse 19, it says, open to me the gates of righteousness that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. A stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And if you're like me, the tune's going through your head, right? But interesting, I tend to hum that song whenever I see a beautiful day like this. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad to it, which is great, I think. But remember, the context is this cornerstone, the salvation that God has laid. And on the day that he lays that cornerstone, that is the day that the Lord made, that he determined, and in which we rejoice and be glad. So he says, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And I'm not sure what the psalmist had in mind when he wrote that. I thought about it a lot this week. I read a lot about it. I don't know exactly what the psalmist had in mind. But I have to believe that he was thinking of a salvation that God would provide. He probably didn't know about Jesus exactly, certainly didn't know about the crucifixion, or at least probably, but he did know that God was going to provide a salvation and that it would be rejected, but that that is the salvation in which he would rejoice. Right. So the second thing that we learn, here we learn that the cornerstone God lays is the watershed, is the dividing line between honor and dishonor. The second passage in the Psalms, we learn that this cornerstone God lays is rejected. It's rejected by the builders. The builders. So, you know, a cornerstone is the stone that you place first when you're going to build a brick building, a rock building, a rock wall. You first place a cornerstone, and it's the most important stone because it's big and it's strong, and all other measurements are taken off of that stone. The building gets all of its measurements from that stone and is supported by that stone. So it's incredibly important where you place it and what kind of stone it is and how big it is, and that it's placed, you know, level and everything, and you plumb to that stone, and it's the important one. It's the indispensable one. I looked up the word cornerstone this week, and it's interesting, in the English dictionary, the physical definition cornerstone is secondary, and we use the metaphor as its primary definition now. The number one definition of cornerstone, I wrote down somewhere. But it's an important quality or feature on which a particular thing depends or is based. So physically, it's a rock on which a building rests. But we use it all the time to say, you know, this is the cornerstone of my business, right? Or this is a cornerstone of society. And what we mean is everything rests on this. It's that important. And so when stonemasons would build, don't you love these rock walls you see out here? They were built, you know, over 100 years ago. I think dry masonry is so interesting, the way they carefully pick rocks and they put them together, and they probably spend a lot of time, I haven't seen it done, they probably spend a lot of time picking them up and going, not that one, nope, not that one, until they find just the right one, and that'll fit right there. And so what this says is, the builders came along, and they looked at this, and they said, would this make a good cornerstone? And they said, no, we don't want this one, we'll have a different one. We'll have a different cornerstone, something else that will work. And they rejected it. They cast it aside. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. So here we learn that God lays a cornerstone. Here we learn that they reject it, but it still has become the chief cornerstone. God was unfazed by their rejection. And then he says, and we go to our third passage, which is also in Isaiah. This one is in Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14. Isaiah 8:14. And he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both the houses of Israel and a trap and a snare to the inheritance of Jerusalem, and many shall stumble on it. Speaking of God, God will become all of these things. Now, so here we learn that God lays a cornerstone and people either reject it or accept it, and they receive honor or dishonor based on that. And here we learn that people reject it. The builders reject it, but nonetheless, it's the chief cornerstone. And here we learn that people trip over the cornerstone. The ones that reject the cornerstone, they stumble over the cornerstone. It's an interesting picture, isn't it? You picture, it's the corner of a building. It's a corner of the building that God is building, and people who don't believe that stumble and trip over this stone. And stumbling has the connotation of shame. Okay? Now, this idea of cornerstone and of the rejection of the cornerstone is not unique to Peter. You know where I think Peter got it? From Jesus. Jesus spoke quite a bit about it. In fact, Jesus said, "Have you never read the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And this is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in your eyes." And then Jesus said, "Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and will be given to a people producing fruit. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." And Jesus had just finished telling the parable about the vineyard. The guy, he plants a vineyard, and he has guys work in it, and he sends guys to check on him, and the guys that work in the vineyard, they kill the representatives of the owner. And eventually he sends it, where they beat him up. And eventually he sends his son. He says, "Go check on my vineyard. Those servants that work there, they're not keeping it up." He sends his son, and it says they kill his son. And what Jesus is talking about is he's saying, he links it to this cornerstone passage, and he says, look, the stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. I'm the son, Jesus says. My father sent prophets all through redemptive history to try to tell you the truth, and you would beat them up and you'd throw them out and you'd kill them, and finally the Father has sent his son and you're going to kill him too. I'm the cornerstone. You are rejecting me, but that will not stop God's plan. And the stone that you're rejecting will become the chief cornerstone. And he says, furthermore, it's going to go to other people. No longer just to the Jews, it's going to go out to the Gentiles. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 3, or rather John the Baptist says in Matthew chapter 3, verse 9, "Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able to raise up from these stones children for Abraham." Okay? So there's the idea that Israel can't just sit back and think, well, we're the chosen people. We've got Abraham. We're okay. John the Baptist says, I wouldn't be hanging on to that if I were you. God doesn't need you. God can take these rocks here and make a people out of them for himself. Okay, so come back to the stone metaphor. What do we mean by stone? In what sense is Jesus like a cornerstone? A cornerstone is the indispensable part of a building. It's the primary part. It's the part you've got to have. Everything rests on it. Jesus is the indispensable part of God's plan in redemptive history. It's the primary part. It's the part on which everything rests. It all rests on Jesus. There can be no salvation apart from Jesus. Now, notice, we've called him a living stone. For Peter, it's very important that the resurrection be a part of all Christian theology. So even already in the book of 1 Peter, we've had a living hope. You've been born to a living hope. You've been born by the living word. And now you are living stones being built upon the living stone. Living is incredibly important to Peter. It's very typical of Peter. Remember in the Gospel of Acts, Peter is the first one to preach. And every time Peter preaches, his message is the exact same. Acts chapter 2, he stands up and he says, "This Jesus, whom you put to death, God raised up." Right? And Acts chapter 3, after they heal the lame man at Solomon's portico, Peter stands up and preaches and he says, "This Jesus, whom you put to death, God raised him up." And it goes on. I think there's about six occurrences where he says the same thing in the first few chapters of Acts. But in Acts chapter 4, verse 10 through 12, Peter preaches and Peter says, "Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, this man is standing well before you," this man that they healed. So you killed him, God raised him up, right? And then he says, verse 11, "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders." Peter fills in the metaphor for them. Here he kind of leaves it a metaphor. There he says, let me break this down. Jesus equals the stone, you equal the builders that are rejecting him. Builders reject stone, you reject Jesus. Makes it very clear to them. "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone." And then verse 12, one of my favorite verses in all the Bible, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is none other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Right? So Peter's used to preaching this sermon. He's used this illustration before. He got it from Jesus, who used the illustration of himself, that Jesus is the indispensable piece in God's plan of redemption, and everything rises or falls based on him. And if you believe on him, you have honor, and if you disbelieve, you have dishonor. You trip over it. And so now come back up to the top. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. He got that right out of Isaiah, chosen and precious. "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house." Peter says, it's like you guys are stones too. And because Jesus lives, you live. And each one of you is being built up on Jesus. And he is the cornerstone. See if I can do this without dropping them. There. if the basic stone metaphor is building material in God's plan of redemption, then Jesus is the cornerstone, and you are pieces of God's plan to build up for himself a people. Everything else in the Bible is metaphor. We talk about a building. The church is a building. We talk about it as a tree. We talk about it as stones. We talk about it as a temple. We talk about it, all different ways of saying that God is building for himself a people who will honor him, glorify him. God wanted a people all through the Old Testament, and he picked Israel, and all through the Old Testament we learn about how he wanted them to honor him, to know him. He wanted to have a personal relationship with them, and he's constantly saying things like, I want to know all of them. I want all of them to be able to approach me. I want a kingdom of priests. I want to put my law on their hearts. But there was this shift when Jesus came. And he said, just being a descendant of Abraham isn't enough. I'm going to raise up a people. I'm going to build a building, and it's going to be built on Jesus. He's the chief cornerstone, not Abraham. And faith is the means of being a part of that building, not blood. In other words, the Jews thought your blood is the thing that makes you a part of God's special people. And Jesus, now Peter, is saying, no, faith makes you one of the stones that gets built on the cornerstone, Jesus. So let's apply verses 4 and 5 for just a minute. Let's think about this. There are two things that he says that are happening to you, the stones. Okay, if you're one of these stones, two things are happening to you. One is this right here. As you come to him. And the other one is being built up. Being built up. Okay, these are things that are happening to you, the stones. If you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you haven't rejected him. Rejecting results in stumbling. Because you've disobeyed the word in our context is the gospel. You hear the gospel, you disobey it, and you ultimately stumble, which is the destiny of anyone who disobeys the gospel. You disobey the gospel, you are ultimately shamed and you stumble, because that's the destiny of all who would disobey the gospel. But you come to him. You come to him. This is a present tense. It's not a one-time action, it's an ongoing action. It could be rendered as you are coming to him again and again. This relationship wherein we are stones and he's the cornerstone and we're being built up only can happen if you come to Jesus. I don't think Peter has history in mind. He's not talking about that one time you came to him and said, please forgive me my sins and come into my heart. He's talking about as you come to him and come to him and come to him and come to him, have a relationship with him and get to know him. As you come to him, the living stone, you're being built up. Right? So the first thing you got to know is come to Jesus. Come to him today and come to him tomorrow. Be coming to Jesus. It's the primary step in the Christian life. And by primary, I don't just mean first, I mean most important. Come. You come through the gospel. We just read about that. You come having tasted his goodness. You come to him for who he really is, not for the Jesus that you want him to be. But you come to him as the chosen and precious one of the Father. Come to him. That's the first application. Come to him. keep coming to him. Come to him again. And, you know, I don't want to risk spelling it out too much, but I think this means daily figure out ways to come to Jesus in your quiet time, in your prayers, in your study of the Word, and then throughout your day, live your life before Jesus in relationship with Jesus, thinking about Jesus, asking what Jesus wants, getting to know Jesus, and then being built up. Being built up is the other application. As you come to him, you are being built up. So notice a couple things we can say about this. That's this process. Can you see it over there? That's this process, right? The one rock on top of another. The building is being built. We're not talking about a church building, right? We are talking about a church building, but that's a different story, right? By the way, if we build a physical church building, we have to constantly keep in mind that it's just a building. And its purpose is to house the church that's built on the Lord Jesus Christ. If we build a church building, it'll have a foundation, but the foundation of our church will be Jesus Christ himself. Whether we meet here or in an open field or in a new building, we are being built up on the cornerstone that is Jesus Christ. So this being built up always goes back to Jesus. This process where we get built up is on the cornerstone. So that's the second thing to note is it's plural. See this little S? It's cornerstones. There's not just one. It's not just me and it's not just you. We are collectively cornerstones being brought together to build up the people of God the way God wants us to be. We're built on Jesus and it's lots of us. And no two stones are the same, if I can press the imagery just a little further. None of these are exactly the same. And you need different sizes and shapes when you're building a building. And that's what we have, is different sizes and shapes of people who derive their life from the living stone. And so they are living stones and they are being built up together. Lots of stones. On the living stone, all Christian life, ministry, service, theology rests on the cornerstone. Notice it's passive. They are being built up, not building up themselves. This is God's work, not their work, not our work, right? We are stones being built up. God's doing this work. He's collecting us and building us up into a people of God that honor him and who receive honor. Our job is to come and to cooperate with him and with each other. Building us up into a spiritual house in contrast with a physical house. We're being built up into a spiritual house. Again, this is just a metaphor. There's what the world sees, but the world doesn't see the spiritual. So Peter's reminding these Christians, it's not about what the world sees. You're being built up into a spiritual house, a building that's God's doing. In the Old Testament, there was a temple, right? It was a place of the localized presence of God. If you wanted to get close to God, you went to the temple. His special presence was there. The psalmists always talk about, I go up into your temple, I pray toward your temple, I think about you in your temple, I go visit you there. It was a building with cement and brick and stones and gold, and God resided there. Not anymore. Jack Cox is over there getting to see it right now, where it used to be. in Israel. But there is no temple anymore. And if they build a new temple, God won't be in it. I mean, he will be because he's everywhere. He's at the bottom of the ocean, the top of the mountain. He'll be in the temple, but not in a special way. The place God resides in a special way is where? In his people. We are the temple. We are the spiritual house. We are the presence of God in the world. And when you put us together, you have a concentration of the presence of God in one place. And then you spread us out in the community, and we are the presence of God in the community because his Holy Spirit resides in us, and we're being built up into a spiritual house. And then he shifts the metaphor again, a holy priesthood, built up into a holy priesthood. We don't need a priest anymore. In the Old Testament, they needed priests to go between them and God. But we are the holy priesthood now. In our strain of Christianity, I am not a priest. Terry's not a priest. Occasionally we'll correct one of you on that, right? Or somebody in the community will call me father because they think I'm a priest. The difference is this. A priest acts as a go-between between the people and God. And I'm not between you and God. I sit with you here, right? We come to God as a group of priests, not needing a priest, because who is our in-between? Jesus. So we're a group of people that can offer acceptable spiritual sacrifices. It's important we say spiritual, lest anybody go out and start sacrificing animals again. But we're a priesthood that offers spiritual sacrifices, and nobody could offer a sacrifice acceptable to God unless it was through a priest in the Old Testament. And you and I, we can't offer anything to God that would ever be acceptable to him except for one thing. We do it through Jesus. He is our priest. Hebrews says we have a great high priest. Jesus serves as our priest so that when we come to God and we offer obedience and we offer worship and we live before him as best we can, that wouldn't be acceptable to him, but it is because it's done through our priest Jesus, who has given us his righteousness. And so we stand before God, clothed in his righteousness. He made a sacrifice for us that was once for all. He doesn't do it again every year. Jesus serves as our priest. So we're being built up into a priesthood who offers sacrifices through our priest Jesus in this process of being built up. Now, again, remember, this whole passage that preceded was talking about holiness. Now the Christian needs to be holy because God is holy and needs to live holy, not just be positionally holy, but needs to live a holy life because God is holy. But this sheds some light on how that happens. It happens through Jesus as we are collectively being built on Jesus. We derive our strength from Jesus and our righteousness from Jesus. We derive all of our marching orders from Jesus, and we build our church off of Jesus, or rather, our church is built off of Jesus, passive. It's beautiful imagery, isn't it? You know, he could have said, "You are living stones wherever you lie." You know, you're living stones there in the field and another in a creek and another at the top of a mountain. But he doesn't. He says, you're living stones, and God doesn't leave you there. He's building something out of you. He's putting you together. And this picture speaks of a beautiful community, doesn't it? God is building something on Jesus, and he's using all of us to comprise his holy presence in the world. Keep coming to him. know that you're a holy priesthood. You don't need a priest, and you can offer sacrifices to God of a spiritual nature, your obedience, your love, your worship, and it's acceptable to God through Jesus. That's the command to everyone who accepts the cornerstone. The alternative is to reject, and the result will be ultimate stumbling and dishonor. And so that's step number one. If you haven't accepted the cornerstone, do that today. If you have, then you're part of this glorious building project that God is doing. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Father, thank you for this beautiful metaphor of rocks that your servant Peter wrote down. Father, I pray that I haven't muddied the water, but that your Holy Spirit would encourage our hearts with this scripture. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.